Welcome. Hi, everyone. Going back to our series theme, it is Called by Name. This is a great group of young adults got together, and the core topic and the core thought of that was on a lot of our hearts and a lot of what we felt like the young adults were craving in the community was this tie to identity. What does this draw to? And so leading us to a deeper understanding of our identity is really what this whole series is all about. As our patron saint in the prayer card, if you've had a chance to look at your table of our prayer card, of our patron saint, a little bit of bio is Mary, St. Mary Magdalene, and her story. And so I won't spend the time to go over a lot of that, but I really take some time to read through that if you haven't had a moment. But next up, I would ask Father Patrick Hake to lead us in the prayer on the card, if he wouldn't be so kind. So, Father Patrick.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. St. Mary Magdalene, woman of many sins, who by conversion became the beloved of Jesus, thank you for your witness that Jesus forgives through the miracle of love. You who already possess eternal happiness in his glorious presence, please intercede for me, so that someday I may share in the same everlasting joy. O God, whose only begotten Son entrusted Mary Magdalene before all others with announcing the great joy of the resurrection, grant, we pray, that through her intercession and example, we may proclaim the living Christ and come to see him reigning in your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Awesome. Well, enough hearing from me. It's with great pleasure to introduce tonight's speaker. It's Michael Dopp, not to be confused with Michael Dope, as he wanted to remind me as I was making sure I pronounced his name correctly. But Michael has a very extensive education background as I go through this very long list of degrees that Michael has. Maybe he'll touch on this more than I has. But I will rapid fire this. This is amazing. He is well-versed, and I don't know what you haven't done here. He's got a business administration degree from William Lawyer University. He's got a philosophy degree. He graduated from St. Augustine at the University of Toronto with a Bachelor in Theology and a Master of Divinity. He graduated from Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Michigan with licentiate in Sacred Theology with a concentration on the new evangelization. And he is currently completing an MBA at Huntington University. I don't know what degree is left for you to do, but you've done it. Michael has been involved in a variety of ministries dedicated to evangelization, has been involved in mission projects in Europe, Africa, North America. Michael has spoken globally in over 35 dioceses. In addition to founding Mission of the Redeemer Ministries, he's also author and presenter of Relit the Heart of Evangelization, and founder of several podcasts. He moved from Ottawa, Canada to Fort Wayne, Indiana in 2021 with his wife and four young children. Well, I'd like to welcome Michael Dopp.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you. This is the classiest theology on tap. The ones back in Canada are kind of like in dive bars, so I didn't really know what to expect, but this is great. Now, so I heard that last week Father Andrew spoke on relationship with the Lord leads us to our identity, and out of our identity flows our mission. Is that right? So he kind of stole my thunder, because I was the identity and mission guy. So I don't know exactly what he said, but hopefully I'll have something a little bit new to talk about. We talk about mission. By mission, I mean evangelization. And as Catholics, we sometimes kind of get nervous talking about evangelization, because we're just not really sure. It's kind of like a Catholic thing. I remember once my wife and I were like, we were on a vacation, we were on this bike trail, we met this lady, we were all kind of taking a break around the same spot, and she asked what I do. And I said, well, I train Catholics in order to evangelize. And she kind of looked at me quizzically, and she's like, but Catholics don't evangelize. I was like, yes, I get it. That's why I do what I do. If they all evangelized, I'd be out of business. Not long after that, my wife was going to her, in Canada we call them physiotherapists, you guys call them, I don't know, physical or something. And my wife was going to her physiotherapist. It was right around Easter. And that Easter, my father-in-law was converting to the Catholic faith. And so my wife was telling her physiotherapist this. And her physiotherapist is a Catholic. So she's talking about, oh, you know, we're driving down and we're going to go see my father. He's entering the Catholic Church. And then she says to my wife, she asked her a question. She said, you know, I didn't know we let people into the Catholic Church. And it's like, no, actually, you know what? Actually, if there's an organization in the world that anyone is allowed to join, regardless of age, wealth, gender, education, hair color, height, number of teeth, it doesn't matter. It's the Catholic Church. And it's not just that everyone's actually allowed to, everyone's invited to. But you know, the problem is, there's lots of problems. One problem is as Catholics, we're just not doing it. Like, we can talk among ourselves, but when you ask people out there, when you meet people on the bike path or when you go for physiotherapy, their impression of Catholics is that evangelization is just kind of not our thing. So we're going to talk about why it actually is our thing. And it needs to be my thing and your thing. And the main reason, it's really simple. So Jesus spends 3 years with, his band of friends. They go on a big camping trip, right? They travel all over. They have barbecue. They go fishing. He heals some people. He walks on water, raises a couple people from the dead, does all sorts of great stuff, right? Then he goes into Jerusalem, experiences the passion, arrested, the whole story, scourged, unjustly, blah, 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 crucified, rises from the dead. And then they're just outside of Jerusalem. And it's right before he's about to go into heaven, right? So he's had 3 years to kind of get them ready for everything. But it's like he's got one last message, right? So, it's like Andy Reid right before the Super Bowl. It's like 20 minutes before the Super Bowl, what's he going to tell them, right? He's had them for years. They all know what they got to do. But it's like one last time. You think he's going to hit it home, right? So what does Jesus say with his very last words to the apostles? Anyone? Oh, come on, don't disappoint me, please. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son. These are his last words. And what does he do after that? He just goes up to heaven. He's okay, see you, bye. Like, that's the mission that he gives the apostles. Why? Because he's won salvation for the whole world. But that salvation has to be made known in space and time. So in 30 seconds, Jesus gives them and gives the church their mission. And that same mission that he gave to the apostles, that same mission is for us. All right. So why don't we do it? If that's what our mission is, if that's what Jesus is calling us to do, why aren't we generally as Catholics evangelizing? Now, I can't speak for you individually or for this Theology on Tap group, but I can kind of speak in general terms for Catholics that I've met, Catholics that I've experienced. There's a whole bunch of reasons why Catholics aren't evangelizing. The first and most obvious one is that most Catholics themselves aren't evangelized. Like here in the U.S., 80% of Catholics don't go to church. But that's way better than in Canada, where it's 88% of Catholics or 85 to 88 don't go to church. And in most countries in Europe, where it's over 90%, they don't even go to Mass on Sunday. So within the church, there's a huge percentage of people that have received the gift of baptism that no longer practice their faith. So obviously, they're not going to be evangelizing because they don't even really believe themselves. But what about that 10 or 15 or 20% of Catholics who go to church, who hold on to the name Catholic, who claim that they believe? Why don't we evangelize? And I just want to focus on one reason. I want to list the other ones, though. I think one of the main reasons is that we're afraid. We're afraid that if we start speaking more openly about God, if we start sharing what Jesus has done in our life, that people will think we are, fill in the blank, we are Jesus freaks, weird, zealous, pompous, arrogant, dumb. I don't know. We're afraid people won't like us because it's they'll think that I'm some sort of radical, or they'll think that I think that I'm better than them, or they'll ask me questions, I won't know what to say, or they won't want to be my friend anymore, or they won't like me, or whatever it is, right? And so we're really kind of, we're worried about our reputation. Because like, we don't want to be known as the one that's like, you know, really taking our faith too seriously. I mean, we want to be in, but we don't want to be like in, if you know what I mean. So we're afraid. We're afraid of the consequences for ourselves. We also don't evangelize often because, like, because we just don't know how to do it. Like, we don't know where to begin because we don't know many Catholics that are out evangelizing, and we probably haven't been formed well in our parishes in how to do it. And we're just not really sure what it looks like. And then another reason we don't evangelize is because we don't have like an evangelical culture within our church and our parishes and our community. And I don't mean that like evangelical and like the Protestants. I mean in the sense that like a culture that promotes evangelization. Like, yes, in the last 15 years, there's been more talk about it. But like, culture isn't just what we talk about. It's kind of what's like, what's rewarded and what's punished. What's like the positive social pressure? And generally, like the person in the parish that's like really evangelizing and trying to bring people closer to the Lord and drawing them in, like they're kind of a bit on the outside. The social pressure usually among Catholics is just kind of keep quiet and like go to Mass, pray before you eat, put a few coins in the basket every Sunday, and you've sort of done your duty, right? There's very few Catholics kind of in many circles. And so they're often like a small minority. And so it feels weird because we feel like we're really like doing something that's kind of going against the grain. Okay, so there's that. Those are all some reasons. They're not good reasons. They're just the reasons that we don't. But one of the reasons, the one I want to talk about tonight, is that we just see evangelization as being one task among many, right? So think of a parish, right? So people look at everything going on in the parish. They're like, where do I want to get involved? So it's like, okay, there's the liturgy committee, and there's the rosary group, and there's the young adults group, and there's like the evangelization people, and then there's like the like church maintenance, and there's like altar servers. And they look at it all, and they're like, choir, and they're like, okay, so I can't sing, so I don't want to do that, but I don't want to do like the poinsettias, because that's for like the 80-year-olds. And the rosary group, I'm busy on Saturday mornings, and evangelization, that's just kind of not my thing, so maybe I'll be part of whatever, something else. And we see evangelization as just like, there's all these different things that Catholics do, right? We pray our rosaries, we go to Mass, we have altar servers, we have like the, you know, poinsettias, and we have like bingo nights, we have like social outings, we have all sorts of things. And some of them, like, we're kind of naturally attracted to. And then some of them, they're just not our thing. Like, my thing will never be joining the choir. I will never, ever join, and you should be grateful. I will never join a church choir because I can't sing. It's not that I don't like to sing. It's not that I like physically can't sing. It's just that I have a terrible voice. So if anyone invited me to play the organ and lead the choir, I'd just be like, that's a sweet invitation. And I'm really honored. But no, it's not my thing. That's just not what I do. And if they said, would you like to be part of the 75-year-old retired lady's poinsettia tea? I'd be like, well, what are you serving? And then they're like, well, you know, crusty bread with egg salad. And I'm like, you know, it's just not my thing. We treat evangelization like that. We say evangelization isn't bad. It's just not what I want to be involved in. It's just not my thing. I think sometimes we wonder, if it's not just something that we feel like we can't do, but deep in our heart, it's something we don't want to do, we really think it's just not in us. It's like a step too far. It's too beyond our comfort zone. Because if it's just a thing that we feel like, I just don't feel like I'm properly equipped for it, like, that can always be taken care of. Like, if you've never run in your life and someone invites you to run a 5K, it's like, you can't run a 5K if you've never run in your life. But you could at some point run a 5K if you start training and, you know, I don't know what else, that's all you have to do. Because if you just start running, I guess, training, practicing, whatever it is, if you start doing that slowly but surely and you have someone to kind of help you and encourage you, most of you can probably do a 5K. But some of you might say, yeah, but I just don't want to. Like, why? Why would I do that to myself? Like, I'm going to start doing something that makes my body feel bad. And I'm going to do that frequently. And I'm going to just like do it for longer and longer distances. Why would I do that? So there's the, I can't do it. But there's also the, I don't want to do it. So the question I want to meditate on, what leads us to think that I don't want to do it, that it's not for me? I mean, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was inviting every one of us into his mission. I like to suggest that it comes to the question of identity. And identity works at different levels. Like we each have different identities. Like if you're a student, that's one of your identities, and you're a son or a daughter of parents, so that's another identity. But what are our fundamental identities? Our first primary identity is that we are made in the image and likeness of God. That's how he made us. And I think an understanding of this gives rise to the whole trajectory of our life, the degree to which we recognize that we have been made in his image and likeness. To that degree, we worship God, we pray, we love others, we treat them with the same dignity, we treat ourselves with that dignity. We recognize there's something greater in this world than just matter and motion, than just getting a great job and having a nice house and trips to Hawaii and owning a BMW or whatever crazy thing you want to do with your life. There's something bigger to life than that. Because I have been made in the very image of God himself. And so there's a calling in that. There's a vocation that's found in that. The second identity that we carry is the identity as a Catholic. And what does that bestow on us? Well, the church has always taught and has reemphasized in the last century that being a Catholic gives us, there's two primary consequences, two primary calls that come out of our vocation as a Catholic. So the first one is one I'm sure you've heard of, and that's the universal call to holiness. And what does that mean? It just means simply that as a Catholic, we're called to be great saints. There's no Catholic that is not called to be a great saint, and there's no Catholic that God denies the graces necessary for sanctity. Now, you may have heard that 5 times or 100 times before, and it's like we hear about it just seems like we hear about a lot. And the reason is it's a bit of an overcorrection. The church has always believed that. There was a time when it's like, so I had a spiritual director. I had him like 15 years ago, and he was like 75 at the time. So he must be, well, not must be, he is 90 now. So when he was a young boy in Italy, and he told his mom he wanted to go be a priest, she said, oh, that's so good, Gabriel. Now you can be a saint. Because he couldn't be a saint if he didn't become a priest. Now, we don't think that way. We recognize that's false, and the church has never taught that. But, you know, we kind of, things ebb and flow within, you know, people's kind of common way of thinking. That's even still alive today. One of my best friends is a priest, and I've never told him this, but he gave a homily that just about drove me crazy. And he was talking about another priest that had just been ordained. And he's talking about how he was so awesome. He's such an amazing, wonderful priest. He's so good. He's so great. And he said, and I asked my friend is Simon, Father Simon, and the other priest was Father Alex. And he said, Father Simon said, so I asked Father Alex, why did you become a priest? And Father Alex told me, because I love Jesus so much. And I thought, that is a terrible reason to be a priest. What does that say for me? Like, I only love Jesus 90%, so I guess I'm just going to get married. Like, Father, I'm glad you love Jesus so much, but I love him so much too. And so does everyone else. Don't be a priest because you love Jesus. Be a Christian. Be a Catholic. And then say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to get married? Do you want me to be single? Do you want me to be a priest? Okay. But you see how that like kind of mentality is there? Like, he loved him so much that he had to become a priest. He's probably going to be a saint one day. Well, yeah, I hope he is. But I hope all of us are too. And that's what the church is trying to reemphasize. that every one of you is called to be a great saint. Now, it's going to look different in your life than in the lives of Mary Magdalene or Mother Teresa or Padre Pio or John Vianney or any other saint. But that was true for them too. Like Mother Teresa never said, oh, I just wish I could have been exactly like Teresa of Avila, or I just wish I could have been like St. Perpetua or Felicity or Agatha or Cecilia or whoever. Like Mother Teresa's unique. God made her into a great saint, but in a unique and particular way. And that's the call that he has on each of us. Okay. So, the re-emphasis of the universal call to holiness happened at the Second Vatican Council. Okay, so I mean, oh, that's ancient history for you guys, but, you know, 60 or 70 years ago, so that's re-emphasized then, and it's reminding the church. But the interesting thing is that the Second Vatican Council said that every person, every Catholic, doesn't have one call in virtue of their baptism, they have two. The first call is to holiness, and the second is to mission. And it actually mentions it in four different places throughout their 16 documents. In four different places throughout those documents, it's mentioned that as a Catholic, we're called to evangelize. It's not because we feel like it. It's not because we're extroverts. It's not because we're sanguine or because we're melancholic. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you're ISTJs. It doesn't matter what your personality traits are. No, the council doesn't address that. The council says, because you're Catholic, Jesus has given you the gift of being a missionary, of sharing the good news with others, of being able to participate in his mission of saving souls. See, many of us, when we think of evangelization, we get kind of nervous and we're like, oh, really? Like, I don't really know if I want to be part of that. But that's because we don't really get what it is. Jesus could save souls without you and without me. Like, he doesn't need us. He could just sovereignly appear to every person that ever exists. You know, on their 21st birthday, you get in a little box. Jesus appears, kind of shares the whole story. He says, are you in or not? We got some water and a priest over here for baptism, or we got the world over here. Take your choice. He could have done it that way. But Jesus loves us too much. You know what else Jesus could have done? He could have just created babies like this, right? So he's like, okay, they've been married 2 years. I think they're ready. Here you go. Here's your baby. And you're like, oh, wow, this is great. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus chose to involve a husband and a wife in the creation of new human life. And none of you are complaining about that, okay? That's just the way it is. But think about that. God did that because he wants you to be involved in the very creation of new life. Evangelization is the creation of new spiritual life. It's even greater than the creation of natural human life because it's for eternity. Because it's taking a soul born into original sin, separated from God, and presenting to them the good news. The news that they are loved, the news that their sins can be forgiven, the news that they are made in his image and likeness, the news that they are called to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the good news that he is preparing a room for them in the Father's house. And that if they repent and believe, they are baptized, if they come to faith, that he has an eternal glory awaiting them. That's the message that he invites us to bring to the world. Okay, so we have this call. This is what Pope Benedict said. He said, in virtue of baptism, we have an inherent missionary vocation. So what does that mean? Okay, so just real quick, put up your hand if you've been baptized. Oh, good, Father, yeah, because we've had some issues. We had issues with that a few years ago in some other diocese, and we don't want to have to deal with that. Okay, good. So it looked like most of you had your hands up. If you didn't, Father will talk to you afterwards, okay? We'll get that taken care of, lickety-split. I'm happy to be a godparent. It's easy peasy. But if you put your hand up, that means you are called by God to be a great saint. There's no excuses. It's like he wants you to be all in. And he's like, if you want to be happy, if you want your life to be full of goodness and beauty and awesomeness and suffering, because suffering comes, but if you want all that to be transformed, I got this for you. The grace is available. But he also says, I want you to be my messengers. You have faith because the Catholic faith has been passed on from one generation to the next for 2,000 years. And it's like, now it's our chance. Now it's our chance to bring that same good news that gives us hope, that gives us joy, that gives us life, that brings us to salvation, that same good news. Now it's our chance to pass that on to the next generation, whether that's in the family, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's among friends, strangers, colleagues, doesn't matter. Okay. So we have this call to evangelize. It's a call that comes with baptism. It's a gift. It's not easy, by the way. Like, just because God calls you to it doesn't mean it's easy. It's not easy to be a priest. It's not easy to be married. It's not easy to be a father. It's not easy to pray. Like, just because God invites you into it doesn't mean we should expect it to be easy. It's like, well, evangelization is hard. Yeah, well, so is holiness. Like, no one just kind of woke up as a saint one day. Like, they spent their life mortifying the flesh, developing a life of prayer, discerning and following the will of God, and seeking first his kingdom. That comes at a cost. It comes at a cost because of our fallen flesh. Like, we like eating 6 donuts. We do. It's not good for us, but like we're tempted because it's so good. We're tempted by the ways of the world. We're tempted by our flesh. We're tempted by the evil one. But Jesus is inviting us, we know, to something greater. And so, like, the saints don't mortify the flesh because it's fun or because they like it. They do it for the greater good because they know that the deepest desires of their heart are satisfied only when they align themselves fully with his will. And there's no saint that, as they're lying on their deathbed, that's thinking, you know, Jesus, I just gave too much to you. I think I prayed a bit too much. I think I made a few too many sacrifices. I think I was just like, it's a bit overzealous, Lord. I'm just sorry about that. I should have just lived it up a bit more. No, the saints who are the happiest people that ever lived, probably on their deathbed are thinking, Lord, late have I loved you. How little have I given? Lord, in light of what you have done for me, my life has been a feeble, weak response. I've said yes to you so infrequently. I've chosen myself so much rather than choosing you. But Lord, for all those times that you gave me the grace to say yes, I praise you. See, the saints can look back and see what God has done through them. And the same is true for those that say yes, not just to the call to holiness, but the call to mission. There is nothing that you will see in your life that is more beautiful than a soul that is being awakened by grace. Someone that is on the path to destruction, who hears the good news, who is touched by God's mercy, by the promises he offers them, who see the emptiness of this world and recognize that God always loved them. He's calling them, that he's inviting them to friendship, to communion with himself. There is nothing more beautiful you will ever see than that. So while mission, while evangelizing isn't easy, the rewards, I know this is cheesy, but the rewards are eternal. I mean, they are. The salvation of souls is at stake. And Jesus is kind of dependent on us for that. And we're like, really? Jesus has depended on us for the next generation in natural life. Jesus depends on us for the next generation, supernatural life. Now, I'm not a heretic here. Like, he gives us all the grace. He does all the hard work, but he wants us to participate in that. He gives us the gift of participating in that. I want to tell you about 2 saints that I love. Francis Xavier, probably all know the name at least. So, great missionary from the 16th century. So he went off to the University of Paris. University of Paris was just getting established, and he wasn't really that interested in, really, I mean, everyone was Catholic then, but he wasn't that interested in Catholic things. He just wanted to have a great career. And he was a high jumper of all things. And he liked fancy clothes. And he was like the big man on campus. Like the ladies liked him and he kind of walked around in his fancy clothes and he'd do high jumping and stuff. I don't know how you impress people with high jumping, but anyway, it's a great party trick if you can do it. And so that's what he did. And then, but the problem was that, oh man, he got stuck in his dorm room with you know who, Ignatius of Loyola, who is like this old 45-year-old balding guy with a crooked nose and a limp because he got his knee hit with a cannonball, which is why he wasn't a soldier, and it's a long story, but he ended up at the University of Paris. And Ignatius just loved on Francis for years. And Francis would go and party and high jump and do all his fun things, and Ignatius would pray, and Ignatius would study, and Francis would come home after a late, you know, university students haven't changed that much in like 500 years. It's the same deal, right? He'd come home after a night out of high jumping, if you know what I mean. And there he'd find Ignatius. And it was the witness of Ignatius and the words of Ignatius year after year that won his heart. So he ended up becoming, joining one of Ignatius' little bands. They became the Jesuits. They ended up down in Rome. And Ignatius and Francis were like best friends. I mean, they were just like, they just loved each other like you couldn't believe. And then they were supposed to send one of the Jesuits off to, so the Pope needed somebody just to evangelize Asia. So he just said, Ignatius, can you just send some guy to take care of that? And he's like, yeah, I got the right guy. So, but the guy got sick. So then he said to Francis, Francis, I just need you to go and take care of Asia. Francis is like, okay, I'm on it, right? So he goes over to Asia, you know, goes to India first. Some of the Franciscans were already there, but kind of, you know, took care of business and then wrapped up India. You know, once you take care of India, where'd he go? So then he just went to Japan and Malaysia. And he's going to take Japan, but he died before he got there, right? So the thing about Francis, like, he baptized over 100,000 people. So we think of him as like this, you know, one of the great missionaries of the church kind of going out. And yet, the thing that I always marvel about him was that although he had this unrelenting missionary drive, it was like really bloody hard. Like, he never went home, ever. Like, 15th century, right? He missed Ignatius like you wouldn't believe. Once after he left Paris, in fact, once he left for university, he never saw his family again. He never actually made it back home after going to Paris and then down to Rome and off to India. And he would write these long letters back to Europe, begging them to send more men. Give up thy petty ambitions, he said. Come eastward and preach the gospel. Our ambitions are petty. But his heart also ached for more missionaries for the kingdom, but also for himself. Because he was like in this land where he didn't know the language and the people and the food and anything, pouring out his life, yet in some ways with a broken heart, but willing to pay the price because he believed that salvation was at stake. Okay, so another one of my favorite saints, you've also heard of, Saint Therese of Lisieux. Now, you Americans all call her Saint Therese. Okay, everyone say with me, Saint Therese. Saint Therese, thank you, that's great. Okay, good. It's a short E, not a long E. Do we need a grammar class last year? Okay. The funny thing is my eldest daughter's name is Therese, which is obviously a French name. And if I meet people that are French, they're like, what's your daughter's name? I'm like, Therese. They're like, what? I'm like, Therese. They're like, oh, you mean Therese. I'm like, I will pronounce my daughter's name however I feel like it, okay? Thank you. Okay. Anyway, Saint Therese, cute little nun, died when she was 24. So she joins a convent when she's 15. And she's a convent. She prays. She prays for, who she pray for? She prays for the missions. She prays for priests. She prays for the salvation of souls. She said, I wish I had like 1,000 lives so I could like go off to all the mission territories and proclaim the gospel. But that's not what God called her to. She instead spends her whole life basically in Lisieux, other than like, you know, her little trip down to Rome and back when she, you know, spoke to the Pope. She spends her whole life in Lisieux, or right around Lisieux, spends 9 years in the convent, then, you know, pops over and dies. So the church, I shouldn't have said that. Kyle's like, oh, who is this guy? Who is this guy? That was terrible. I'm sorry. Okay. So here's the really amazing thing. Francis converted 100,000 people. You know what? You want to know how crazy Catholics are? His arm is like in the church in Rome. And it's so weird. This is so weird. I have to tell this, even if I go over time. His arm, did you guys know this? You're Americans. You probably didn't know. His arm came to Canada 5 years ago. They did a pilgrimage with the arm of St. Francis to university campuses across Canada. Can you imagine the gate agent? Like, people were wheeling up with the box. I am not kidding you. They had to buy a seat on the plane when they were traveling for the arm. And they're like, sir, do you have anything to declare? What do you say? I've got the arm of St. Francis right here. And they're like, you're not allowed to transport body parts. Yeah, I know, but get it? That is so cool. So this was not in my notes, but so it came to Ottawa where we lived and my wife was pregnant. So we went up and like, there's the arm, it's in glass. You can see the arm of St. Francis. And so we had two young kids, Therese, as you would say, and another one. And like, we're like right in front of it. And then our kids are a bit clumsy and there's a table right in front of it and they knock it over and stuff's not the arm. They knock over the table, stuff's all over the place. My wife and I are on our hands and knees in front of the arm picking things up. Anyway, after that experience, we just like thought we're going to name our son after St. Francis, the great missionary. We have his arm because that hand baptized 100,000. Now, remind me, how many souls did St. Therese convert? Well, she kind of converted one. There was this guy who was going to have his head cut off. And then at the last minute, he repented. And she kind of claimed like his conversion because of her intercession. All right. So we've got like St. Therese, who was nice and cute and prayed a lot. And then we have Francis that basically evangelized Asia. And those are the two saints that the church holds up for us as what? The patrons of the missions. We don't think of Therese like that. But what's the church revealing in that? It's revealing lots of things. But one of the things is to be a great missionary means that you have the heart of a missionary. It doesn't mean you go off to Asia and Africa. It doesn't mean you become a nun. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that your heart beats for the salvation of souls because that's what matters. That it's willing to give up, as Francis said, thy petty ambitions and preach the gospel. It also reveals that the heart of the great saints is the heart of a missionary. And the heart of the great missionary is the heart of the great saints. You can't have one without the other. Name for me a great missionary who was not a saint. And name for me a great saint that did not have the heart of a missionary. So when we say the universal call to holiness and the universal call to mission, we're actually sort of making like an unnecessary distinction. It's a heart that beats with love for Christ, period. And that draws us to him in holiness. But if you love Jesus with your whole heart and you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, if you believe Jesus is necessary for salvation, and you have a drop of compassion in you, you can't help but want to share him with others. The more we come to know him and love him, touched by him, experience intimacy with him, the more we want to bring that into the world. So our identity as missionaries is not to be seen as distinct from our identity to holiness. Okay. Some of you might be thinking, okay, Michael, this all sounds great. Maybe you're not thinking that, I don't know, but you might be thinking that. One or two of you might be thinking that. How do I begin to do this? The first thing is to come to love Jesus more. Because we cannot fall in love with him and not want to share him. It's like when your whole heart is changed by him, how could you not want the same thing to happen in other people's hearts? So that means a life of prayer. That's what Father was supposed to be telling you guys. A life of deep prayer. That this is like your lifeline. That it's the most important part of your day. That there's nothing on your calendar that pushes that out of the way. There's no text. There's no Insta, Facebook messaging. There's nothing not popping up on your phone. There's no phone call from a friend. There's no project at work that's more important. Give up thy petty ambitions and focus on Christ. Jesus, I want to know you so that I might love you. Jesus, I want to love you so that I might share you. That's the heart of the missionary. So it starts with our intimacy with Christ. The second thing is that we have to take serious our own formation. So if you want to develop a life of prayer, it's important that you read a few books on prayer. It's important that you maybe go to some talks on prayer, that you maybe have a spiritual director, that you kind of have other people help you sort of figure it out. So it's the same thing in evangelization. We don't have to figure it all out ourselves. So that means getting involved with other people, parishes, groups, whatever, that are doing it, that are engaged in it. It means reading books on evangelization. It means listening to podcasts. It means talking to people. It means coming to Our Lady of Good Help on the dates listed here for their young adults, 6-week Our Lady of Good Hope. That's the right church. Don't go to Our Lady of Good Help because that's 6,000 miles from here. Okay, go to Our Lady of Good Hope for 6 weeks. And I promise I'm only speaking at 2 of them. Where we are like, how do we actually evangelize? Okay, so we do that. But here's the best way to evangelize. It's to start doing it. So you could do a PhD in prayer and spirituality, but if you don't pray, it doesn't mean anything. If you want to learn to pray, what's the best thing you could do tonight? Anyone? Start praying. You're not going to be John of the Cross tonight, okay? Don't worry about it. But just pick up a Bible, read 3 verses and start thinking about them. Talk to God about them. Let them echo in your heart. John Paul II said, faith is strengthened when it's passed on to others. If we want to pass our faith on to others, we just need to come out of the Catholic closet, start sharing about what God has done in our life and speaking the truth that Jesus has revealed to us and to the church. And he will lead you into your very own particular beautiful vocation. I want to finish with the words of John Henry Newman. God has created me to do him some definitive service. He has committed some work to me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link, a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it if I do not but keep his commandments. Therefore, I will trust him whatever I am. I can never be thrown away. If I am sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what I am about. St. John Henry Newman, pray for us. St. Therese of Lisieux, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, amen.
Thanks, Michael. That was awesome. I love these events. I love hearing a different perspective. I think that was the goal when we were tapping all these speakers, that they all would kind of tie in this Venn diagram that is identity. And so thank you again so much. So we're going to break now for some small group discussion. So we'll call you back here in a little bit. All right, we'll bring it back to the front here. So I'm going to actually ask our speaker to come up here. My friend Brian has got a microphone in his hand, and if you've got a question, Michael is more than willing to try to answer it for you or give his best answer or make one up on the spot, I believe. So he's going to, but yeah, if you have anything on your heart, feel free to, Brian will be around, raise your hand. We're recording this. Also, if you haven't scanned this QR code or been to our website, I've actually gone back and listened to a lot of our other speakers that have spoken years ago. You can go and find it. We record all these for podcasts, so make sure you speak into the microphone so we can get some of these questions answered. And then you can listen back later on if you forget what Michael has to share. So I'll turn it over to Michael.
All right. Turn it over to you guys. Yeah, Father with the toque on.
Thank you. A 2-part question. Part one, I'm going to be the same talk to my parish on Saturday. On evangelization, I'm not ready to talk. Can I borrow your notes?
Amen. Absolutely.
Thank you.
I just found them on the internet, so they're all yours, Father.
And part two, since we're on a Franciscan campus, I feel like we should address St. Francis's most famous quote.
Oh, we should.
You know?
Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, right?
Yes.
Because that is his most famous quote. Now, what's the tragedy of it, Father? He never said it. Imagine being famous for saying one thing and not having said it. And not only, I mean, listen, I love, I really, really love Francis Xavier. I really love Francis of Assisi as well. But here's the thing. Not only did Francis of Assisi not say it, but what did he spend his life doing? Evangelizing. Like basically he kind of, you know, started taking things serious around 20, died in his early 40s. But those 20 years, by the time he died, there were 5,000 young Franciscans following him around Europe. That's not how many people he converted. That's how many people he converted that then gave up being bakers and smiths and candlestick makers, whatever they were, and like gave it all up and like put on like old potato sacks and became Franciscans. Like he was out, they didn't convert because he was a nice guy holding the door for old ladies at the grocery store, okay? He was like radical. I always wonder, what would it be like if Francis of Assisi like was here tonight? Like you'd all think he's a bit crazy. He's a bit just over the top. So he lives this incredibly radical life of poverty. We're not all called to that necessarily. Most of us aren't. But a life of like complete self-gift. And then he would go into the towns and people would gather around. What would he do? He'd preach the good news. And hundreds and thousands of people would convert. So it's a little bit like when everyone gets wasted on St. Patrick's Day to celebrate St. Patrick. I kind of feel like, man, I bet he's kind of rolling over in his grave. I sort of feel the same thing for Francis of Assisi, who burned with a love for souls and poured out 20 years of life so that other people could know Christ. So anyway, don't buy the t-shirt. That's what I would say.
This is less of like a deep question, but you said you're going to be here on two of these dates. Which one should I show up for?
Now, that question could go one of two ways. I think I'm doing the first two. Is that right? I think I'm doing the first two.
Okay, the first two.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah. So attendance surged on week three. We don't know what happened, but all right.
So how do you evangelize to someone who's no longer Catholic or Christian because of the experiences they've had with other Catholics or Christians?
Yeah, that's a good question. How do we evangelize people that have had basically been scandalized by Catholics or Christians? So I'll get to your question in one second, but I want to tell a little story before that. So I do like evangelization training programs, or like a three-day crash course in evangelization in parish, usually in parishes. But so anyway, I was coming to a parish once and I was like literally walking in the door carrying like the binders for all the participants. And a lady came up to me and she said, "Michael, what do I say to my grandson?" And I'm like, "I have no idea what you say to your grandson. I don't know anything about him. I don't know what your relationship is like with him. I don't know what he believes. I don't know if he hates the Catholic Church. I don't know if he's just lukewarm. I don't know if he's been scandalized. I don't know if he has like intellectual questions or if he's just drifted away. I don't know anything about him." But you know who does? You know who knows the answer to those questions? You do. Right? So I tell that story just to make this simple point that there isn't one magic line that if we just say this, everyone would just like fall down and start crying and saying the name of Jesus. Everyone, the gospel is the gospel. The gospel is like, Jesus has made us for himself. We have all fallen away. He's calling us back. He has saved us through his death and resurrection. And he invites us to repent and believe the good news. That's kind of the message for everyone. But we have to put it in a language that everyone understands and that speaks to their life. So that begins with deepening our friendship and our relationship with other people. We were talking about it a bit at the table. I heard a priest say on the weekend, he said, when we evangelize, we have to first go in their door before we bring them in our door. In other words, we can't just drag them into the church. We have to get to know them, their life, what they believe, their woundedness, the questions they're asking, what matters to them right now. So all of that to say, you know, in your particular thing, I mean, there isn't one kind of quick answer to that. It's like, you know what I think we do? The first thing we do is we sit down and we listen. We take it seriously. We don't say, okay, because I love apologetics, but the problem with people that love apologetics is they want to just like jump right in. So someone's like, well, I left the church because Father Bloobity Bloob did Woobity Woob. And they're like, well, let me tell you why that's a stupid reason to leave the church. Jesus founded the church. You know, we can that doesn't make any sense. But it's like, listen, like, that's not the answer the person needs right now. What they need is for us to like sit down and listen and hear what they're saying, take it seriously, and then kind of get to the bottom of it. Because, okay, because this is just like my experience, so this could be totally off. But I find there's people that have been authentically wounded by others within the church. And then there's people who, don't take this the wrong way, but you're going to take it the wrong way, but they say they have, but there's other stuff going on. Like everyone can say, oh, the scandals in the church. Okay, I get it. Right. But like, is that the reason? So it's like, it's giving people the space to really have those deeper conversations, to really try to get like at the heart of it, what's going on? And what I would say, there's so much that could be said, but I'll just make one point about meeting people in the church, like being scandalized by the church or meeting bad Catholics or all that. Like Bishop Barron has a great line. He said, when people say the church is full of hypocrites, I just say to them, no, it's not. There's room for one more. And it's like so true. Like you are all, see what I just did? I was about to say we, then I said you guys. Oh my gosh, that's awful. We are all sinners. All of us. Listen to me. If I had a camera that recorded everything you ever did, and I put on that screen, and I played on that screen right now, you would be ashamed. We would all be. Not that we should live in shame. I don't mean that. I just mean we all have enough gunk and sin in our life to recognize how much we need God. I'm not a member of the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church is perfect, because the bishops are all saints and priests are all holy and deacons are all amazing and every layperson I've ever met is just super duper. I'm a Catholic because I'm a sinner and I need Jesus' mercy as much as anyone. So I get it when people are scandalized within the church and they're hurt by Catholics, and we should try to live heroic witness and be virtuous and all of that. But it's like, we don't judge the church by her great sinners. Judge the church by her great saints and by what Jesus wants to do in our life. But I think those are the sorts of conversations that they don't happen today or tomorrow. Those are the sorts of conversations that come through forming deep friendships with people and giving them the space to make sure they're heard. And then speaking from our own experience, saying, yeah, like there's a lot of sinners in the church. And yeah, we should expect our leaders to be virtuous. But you know what? One out of the 12 sold Jesus for a sack of silver. We shouldn't be surprised when we see sin in the lives of others, because you know what? We also recognize in our own life how fragile we are and how much imperfection there is there. So yeah, that's a long non-answer to a good question.
Hi.
Hey.
So I'm curious. You said, and I agree, that a lot of times we ourselves are not evangelized. And yeah. I'm curious if you had a story of your own sort of evangelization, if someone kind of came along your side and brought you in, or if you'd care to share a story in which you helped evangelize someone. Or wow. Part three.
Yeah. Is there any other options?
in your experience of evangelization.
Yeah.
Is it often that you're waiting a long, 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 long time to see fruit be born? Right. And might you never see it?
Right.
Is it still worth it?
Yeah. Can I answer all three? I'll be real quick. So I was a young whippersnapper like all of you, and I went to World Youth Day in Rome in 2000. So that tells you how old I am, right? And I had been practicing Catholic my whole life. All my friends were Catholic. I went to church, even when my parents didn't make me go to church. I prayed before I ate. But that was it. Like, I did the right things. And I thought in my heart of hearts, like, I'm doing it all. I go to church. Our mass was 43 minutes. I pray. You know how long it takes to pray before you eat? It's like, sometimes it takes up to 12 seconds if you go slow, okay? I did that. diligently for years. And I was like, I'm all in, right? And then I went to World Youth Day in Rome, and John Paul preached on John chapter 6, when Peter says, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of everlasting life. And it struck me in the heart, recognizing that if I went to the things of the world, that I wouldn't find everlasting life. And I saw that. I was with 50 other students. The problem was, I went there, it's a long story, but I went there because I like to travel. They all went there because they love Jesus. So I'm like looking at these people, and I'm like, what is going on in them? And I saw a joy and a happiness that I hadn't seen anywhere else. And I was like, I want what they have. Like, they've got something really great. That's what I want. So it was the witness of those around me. It was John Paul II. It was John Paul II calling me to ask the same question that Peter asked. To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of everlasting life. Okay, quick story with evangelization. So, so I had a guy who, you know, some people are just too smart for their own good. Like, the Catholic Church is not afraid of smart people. Like, we've got a few smart ones in our bag, too, like Thomas Aquinas and a few others like that, right? And we got good answers to all their questions. But there's this guy who was, he was already kind of halfway along the path. And because I have a theology degree, somebody thought I knew a lot, which is a big mistake. So what happened was really fascinating, because different people come into the church in different ways. And for some people, they have a very emotional sort of experience. For some people, it can just be like a sovereign experience of God and His glory. And they're just like, this is it, I'm in. But for other people, they have to kind of chug their way along and work their way through. So it was like he and I would meet, we'd meet once a week. And he always like, I swear he spent the whole week thinking of like the hardest question he could think of. But he wouldn't tell me till I got there. But then we would just spend the night talking about it. And I always found that interesting, because even though kind of I like school and I like studying and all that, I'm not a super cerebral person. Like, I don't just think about things. Like, it's not just like all about syllogisms and working it all through. But he taught me patience, because it's like, he needed, I don't know, we did for like, I don't know how long we did, 6 months or something. He needed like one step, next step, next step, next step. Which leads to, and I tell that story because that leads me to the third, your third question, which is, it fast or slow? And the answer is yes. Like, for some people, it's a real long journey. But I think we make a mistake as Catholics thinking, you know, we use the language, why I'm planting seeds, and that's good. But at some point, those seeds need to be harvested. Like, Jesus needs some harvesters out there. He talked about, like, remember what Jesus did at the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit? Yeah, like, he got really grumpy. Like, he was going to, what was he going to do? I forget, he was going to cast thunder or something or lightning down on. Then his disciples like, Jesus, just like, give it another year. And he's like, okay, one more year. That's it. Jesus wants fruit to be born. That doesn't mean we have to see conversion and we can't control the timeline, but God can move really, really quickly in people's lives. I am just trying, like, off the top of my head to think of a story, like, real quick that I could share, like, where it happened, just like, I'm going to tell a story. It's not my story, but it's a friend of mine. They were doing this thing outside of their church where they basically offer people bacon sandwiches and coffee for free. And then people just kind of sit down and chat. So literally, it's just like street traffic. This is in England. And people, so they're intentional about it. They're not just, you know, trying to get rid of the bacon. They're trying to get into conversations. People sit down. But these are people who have like, they're just like doing their Saturday morning shopping or something, or they're just out for a stroll and they're like, oh, that smells like coffee and bacon, I'm in. And they like sit down and they just chat with these people. And if the conversation goes the right way, they invite them to come to the church. If it's still kind of going the right way, they'll invite them to pray. And my friend, I have two friends here. One's a laywoman, one's a priest. And the priest met this young lady. So again, like, this is in the course of like half an hour. So she's like, you know, going out, you know, buying something. Next you know, she's eating, you know, bacon sandwich and drinking a cup of coffee. And she's sharing her story. And he recognizes like there's a deep wound within her. Just, you know, she kind of hints at it a few times. So he just kind of like goes there and he just kind of like opens up the conversation to see, like, does she want to begin to reveal what's going on? She reveals why she's really, you know, some great suffering that she's gone through in the past and why that's kind of coming up now. He invites her into the church, invites her to pray, you know, into the church, up to the front, kneel down, praying, tears, and all that sort of stuff. And it just, it can remind us that like in that 30-minute span, she went from never thinking about God, faith, any of that stuff, to being in front of, she wouldn't have known it because she wasn't Catholic, but being in front of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, weeping. It's what God can do. And that's an encouraging message for us as evangelists, that the heavy lifting is done by God. We just do our little part. We just put our loaves and our fishes, and we see what God can do with that. So, hey, thanks. Go for it, Father.
So one of the things that inspired the various St. Francis's through the world to evangelize is that they had a belief in hell. That's lacking in our world. So how do we spread the bad news of the gospel to better spread the good news of the gospel?
You know, if I was going to plant questions, I could not have planted better questions. I love it. So I'm kind of like a Ralph Martin guy. Ralph Martin is like, he says the reason that we're not evangelizing, like if you just want to be honest and like kind of cut through all the stuff, it's because we don't believe in eternity. We either think there's nothing that happens after we die, or everyone other than maybe Hitler, Stalin, and your little brother get to go to heaven, okay? It's like, how isn't a real possibility? And that sounds nice to our ears. Why? Because it makes it sound like God is just so lovey-dovey that he could never send anyone to hell. There's a few problems with it. One is, it means you don't have any freedom then. See, when we get rid of the judgment, we get rid of individual freedom. Jesus loves us so much that he allows us to choose whether we will fall down on the ground and worship him, or whether we will spit in his face, whether we will love him or whether we reject him, whether we will believe or not believe. So if at the end of the day, everyone wins and we all go to heaven, what about the people that hate God and don't want to be with him? That God says, sorry, I'm going to force you to be with me for eternity. God desperately, desperately, absolutely desperately, to the point of dying on the cross, wants every person to go to heaven. But he loves us so much that he gives us the gift of choosing, will we respond yes or no? So I don't see how, like, okay, so hell is bad news, but I don't see judgment as bad news. I see it as God honoring his choice to make us free. Like, what I tremble before is not hell, although we should in some sense. I tremble before the fact that God has made me free. Who's the real judge? It's us. The judgment is God ultimately ratifying the decision that we've made in our life. C.S. Lewis says that when we die, we run to where we belong. We want to be there because the damned don't want to see the face of God. They've shut themselves off to his mercy. So Jesus does not force salvation. Do not mistake that as saying Jesus is not merciful, that Jesus does not love us, that Jesus would not die on the cross for the worst sinner ever. Of course he would. Of course he did. But he loves them even more than that. He loves them so much that he's going to let them choose. And this belief that everyone gets to go to heaven has absolutely gutted the missionary mandate of the church. So I just ask myself, like, so now when people talk about evangelization, well, we evangelize because a relationship with Jesus is so wonderful. Yeah, it is. We evangelize because we want people to experience hope and freedom. Yeah, we evangelize because we want people to be healed from their wounds. Yes, we do. Those are all good, amazing things. But guys, that's not why Francis Xavier went to India. He's not there to preach Jesus, the best coping mechanism you can ever find to a difficult life. He's there to preach Jesus crucified and risen from the dead for us. So yeah, like anyway, Father, I could go on forever. I mean, you just set me up. But the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad, right? So like, if Elon Musk wins a $1 million lottery yesterday or tomorrow, who cares, right? It's like, who cares? It's like, he's already a billionaire. He already owns Twitter and everything else. So like, he doesn't get that excited. But the person that's in dire poverty, that's worked their whole life as the working poor, can't even feed their kids, closing their back, they win the lottery. It's like, that's good news. Because the bad news is so bad, the good news is so good. What we are apart from God is so bad, but the invitation, the offer, is so amazing. But, I mean, I keep qualifying it because it's so easy for us to misunderstand that. And that's what the world has done. They've made God look, yeah, they think hell and God cannot be reconciled. But I'm like, when I think of that, I just think of how awesome God is that he made me free. How awesome that is. I just say one quick thing before, which doesn't mean when we're proclaiming the good news that we start by talking about hell, fire, and brimstone, trying to scare people. But it's part of our interior motivation that we want the eternal salvation of everyone we meet. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. You had mentioned Catholics don't evangelize because they haven't been evangelized to.
Yeah.
So it's kind of, I'm not exactly sure which side I'm asking. But is it that the Catholics who are supposed to evangelize the Catholics also haven't been evangelized? Like, it's kind of a chicken or the egg thing.
Yeah, yeah.
So who fixes it? I mean, God fixes it. But like, what actually is the thing that repairs that never-ending cycle?
Great question. You. So that's the answer. You fix it. Yeah. So, okay, how many of you have heard like the expression, new evangelization? Yeah, so like two-thirds of you. Okay, so John Paul II, who was Pope, you know, two popes ago, way back in the day, he talked about this new evangelization. Now, he said, this is what the new evangelization is. Five words. It's very simple, okay? The re-evangelization of the baptized. Because historically, when we thought of evangelization, we thought of what the Francises did. More Francis Xavier, going out to the nations and evangelizing. So the Christian nations, people, groups, communities, going out to non-Christian groups, nations, peoples, communities. So it was the Irish missionaries going to Africa. It was the Jesuits going into India and into China and, you know, coming over to North America. We always thought of that as evangelization. John Paul II said, we have to still do that. He said, the second thing we have to do was we have to care for our Christian communities that have faith. He said, that's pastoral care. But then he said, there's a third group. He said, where people have lost a living sense of the faith, no longer consider themselves members of the church, and live a life far removed from Christ and his gospel. Listen again. Who have lost a living sense of the faith, no longer consider themselves members of the church, or live a life far removed from Christ and his gospel. He said, what we need here is a new evangelization or a re-evangelization. So the whole new evangelization thing is not about going on Twitter and Instagram. It's not about being fancy. It's not about any of that. It's about what he's saying is the church needs to evangelize herself. And what he doesn't mean by that is that we all have to become great saints. What he's saying is within the church, there's a lot of Catholics that haven't heard the fundamental call of the gospel and responded to it. So we need to re-evangelize ourselves. I mean, put it, okay, so first question is to John Paul II, but if they're baptized, why do they need to be evangelized? And I think John Paul II would say they've been baptized, but they haven't been converted. They live a life far removed from Christ. They no longer consider themselves members of the church. They live a life far removed from Christ and his gospel. Quick story. G.K. Chesterton wrote a book about St. Thomas Aquinas. In his book on Thomas Aquinas, he talks about St. Francis and St. Dominic. You following me so far? I speak real fast and I'm Canadian, okay? So in this book on Francis and Dominic, he says, it's an old story that we're always in need of someone like St. Dominic to convert the heathen to Christianity. We're in ever greater need of someone like St. Francis to convert the Christian to Christianity. That's the new evangelization. So when we talk about mission and evangelization, you don't have to go and buy a ticket to the Far East right now. Our mission territory is our life. It's our friends, it's our neighbors, it's our coworkers. It's people who have been raised in, it's waning, but a semi kind of sort of a little bit Christian culture. At least they have some of the familiarity with Christianity. They may even bear the name Christian, but they haven't experienced conversion. Now, what's conversion? John Paul II, this is where he gets like, he sounds like Billy Graham. John Paul II said, conversion is, get this, accepting by a personal decision the saving sovereignty of Christ. You're like, whoa, it sounds a bit like a Pentecostal to me. Yeah, it does. But what he's emphasizing is we have to decide. You don't become a great saint by accident. You don't just wake up and have conversion. We're free. So you could be a Catholic for 70 years, go to Mass every Sunday, do your duty, put, you know, 10 bucks in the pot, say prayers before you eat, go to church every Sunday, never miss Mass, but have never been converted. Now, there's no like blood test or there's no like ask them this question, you know, but let me give you a little example. So if you asked me, Michael, do you love your wife? I said, love my wife. Wow. Love's a big word. I mean, she's cute and she's great. And I mean, I like her a lot. Love. Well, yeah, I guess. Right? Or if you said, Michael, do you love your wife? I'm like, yeah, of course I love my wife. I love her more than anyone else in the whole world. Okay. If I said to someone, do you love Jesus? And they said, yeah, you do. You're right, Gianna. Yes, I do, she said. Yes, I do. But if they're, I don't know if I love Jesus. Like, I go to church, and I eat fish on Fridays, and I have a Bible. I mean, I don't know. Versus, do I love? Well, of course I love him. He's my everything. He gives meaning to my life. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. He's God. He lives in my heart. He's the beat of my heart. So I'm not saying ask people that question, okay? But it's kind of like, what's going on? What have we chosen? What's in our heart? So when John Paul II says, choosing, accepting by a personal decision, he doesn't mean we don't have to be baptized. He doesn't mean we don't need the sacraments. He means our hearts have to say yes to God. So the call of the new evangelization is inviting Catholics to hear the gospel so that they can give that yes to God. And those tasks with it, I mean, I'm not joking when I'm like, it's you. It is not your pastor. It's not the bishop. It's you guys. It is. Like, how many people can poor Father evangelize? There's way too many people out there. And he doesn't have access to most of them. Four people. That's not bad, Father. You take four, you'll be doing okay. You're the ones that are working on the world. You're the ones that are... Anyway, all right, that's enough. Any other questions, or are we going to wrap it up?
Yeah, one more.
Okay.
Yeah, so you covered earlier all the reasons why Catholics felt evangelized.
Yes.
You know, fear, security,
yeah.
What advice would you give someone who, through their own journey, is getting to that point where they have to say,
yeah. Right. Yeah.
But how do you, what would your advice for the first 10
seconds prior to following? Yeah, so great question. So, okay, I'll try to keep this super quick. Number one, we're going to make mistakes and we just have to accept it. Have any of you tried to learn, as Americans call it, ice skating, as Canadians call it, skating, as an adult? Have you ever seen adults trying to learn to skate? It is hilarious. They're like, they come into the rink, they got their suits and their briefcases, they get their skates on, they're like, you can't skate without falling down. But you can't learn to skate by reading a book. You could have Wayne Gretzky, and you guys know who that is? Yeah, okay. We could have Wayne Gretzky. You could have the best skater in the world, the best teachers. You could read the textbooks. It could help you a little bit, but you're going to get on the ice. You're going to fall down. That's just how you learn. Same thing with evangelization. You're going to like get tongue-tied and say and be embarrassed and say the wrong thing. But that's how we learn. If we want to overcome, especially when it, okay, so when we're first starting, two things. Don't do things that are like super crazy, okay? Just have like simple conversations with people. Like don't say, okay, I'm going to prove that I can do this and like just go talk to random strangers on the street. Like if you're not there, that's fine. Just talk to people that you're already friends with and start being a bit more open about your faith. So do it gradually. The second thing is that your fear will not go away until you do it. If you're sitting there thinking, as soon as I feel courageous, I'll start doing it. That's like the person addicted to pornography saying, as soon as I feel chaste, I'll stop looking at it. No, that's not how it works. If you have a vice, you have to exercise the corresponding virtue. And fear of the good, if it's a habit, is a vice. The corresponding virtue is courage. The problem is you don't have the virtue of courage. You have the vice of fear, of cowardliness. But we act courageously, and then we begin to break that vice and build that virtue. And the feelings follow. Mother Teresa, when she went on the streets of Calcutta for the first time, and she found there was a man there. He was sick, laying on the ground. He had maggots and open wounds. You know what she said to him? Oh, my sweet Jesus. No, she didn't say that. She said everything in her was repulsed by him. He was filthy and disgusting and he stunk. But what did she do? She picked him up and she took him home. Not because she felt like it, not because it was easy, not because he looked like her sweet Jesus, because it was good. And by the time she did that, the 100th time, you know what? She could look at him and say, my sweet Jesus. So I know it sounds like cliche or like I'm kind of dismissing it. We just have to start doing it. And as you do it, you begin to build the confidence, you begin to build the courage, you begin to kind of navigate the conversations. And you begin to see God's grace at work. All right, go team.
Thanks, Michael.